lot of good stuff here. Let me turn to the page. Page
364.
364. Okay. Let's read the psukim again very quickly. Zerach mincha loy chafatzta aznaim kodi sali oyla v'chata'o loy sha'olta. David says, Hashem, you do not want sacrifices. You have no interest in a zevach and a mincha. And the end of the pasuk says, oyla v'chata'o loy sha'olta. You never asked for a carbon oyla v'kabon chatos. What did you do, Hashem, instead? You have dog ears in my head. Korisa. Okay, so we're going yesterday. Michal told us the means of here to dig, to bore orifices, holes in my head. Aznayim korisa li, period. Now this next pasuk says, Ozamariti. Then I said, this we learned according to Rashi is the time of Matan Torah. Hine vossi, here I am, I have arrived. And I said, Nasa v'nishma. And the Megillah Sefer Kosov Aloy, the Megillah Sefer according to Rashi refers to the Sefer Torah, Torah Smotion. Why is Torah called Megillah Sefer? So we learned yesterday from this Medrash, that is the Medrash of Gemara, is that the Torah, this pasuk is a revelation teaching us that the Torah was not written in one shot. The Torah was written Megillos, many different tekufos. Perhaps even that the Avos, they wrote sections of the Torah. Moshe wrote sections of the Torah, bit by bit. And then at the end of 40 years, Moshe took all of the Megillos, compiled them, put them together into what we have today as the Chamishei Chumshei Torah. And that is called, Moshe was, without question, the editor, the final editor. Everything was with Nevuah Ruach HaKodesh, and that's the Torah Smoshe. Torah is called the Torah Smoshe, Moshe Rabbeinu, and it was written in sections, Megillos, little pen, Kuntresim. And then after all the Kuntresim were finished, then Moshe compiled it into one book, and that's why it's called a Megillas Sefer. If it's a Sefer, it's not a Megillah. If it's a Megillah, it's not a Sefer. These two terms don't go together. We have to explain it. What it means is, it means it was written in sections. Let's take a look over here at the Radak. Mm-hmm. The Radak in Pasuk Zayin Chazevach Amin Chazevach Chura Zevach Ashlam. Yeah.
Thank you.
Okay, now we're coming over here to, okay, let's see the Radak. The Radak Pasuk Zayin Ches. Zayin Ches, the Radak says, Zevach HaMincha, HaZevach HaZevach HaShlamen. HaMincha Hu HaSoyles Belul B'Shemen Kama Shekas V'Oilahi Bo L'Chaper Al Mitzvahis Asei Sh'Avar Aleim. Okay, so we have over here, the Radak is being very precise in the definition of the Korbanos. We have really four Korbanos. A Zevach HaMincha, and then at the end of the Pasuk it says, Oyla v'chato'a. So what is the difference between the zevach, the mincha, the chato'a, and the oyla? Well, very simply, the zevach is the carbon shlomim. Okay, carbon shlomim is kodshei kalim. It's eaten partially by the owner, and part of it is burned on the mizbeach. A mincha is only eaten by kohanim. Okay, mincha is always kodshei kodshim. If I'm not mistaken, the mincha, a carbon mincha is always kodshei kodashim, it goes to the kohanim. An oila is kodshei kodashim, and it goes completely burnt. And a chatos, kodshei kodashim, that is partially burnt and partially eaten. A chatos comes from an aveira loisasei. An oila is mechaper on hirhur aveira. Okay, a carbon shlamim is a gift, and a mincha as well is a gift. So it is interesting, the first two korbanos in the beginning of the pasuk, zevach mincha, are gifts, and the last two korbanos in the pasuk, the second part of the pasuk, oylo v'chato'a, according to the Radak, are coming to atone for sins. Okay, next. V'chato'a hi karbon chachatos k'mo shekasev, v'hinei hu omar lo chafatzi v'lo sha'alti, v'hinei omar v'nemar b'yirmio ki lo yidibarti, ela v'sechem v'lo tzivsem v'yom v'yom motzi, esam yeretz shayim al diri oylo v'zevach. Rashi quoted the same pasuk, that Hashem has no desire for korbanos. Vinei, So we have a kasha. Basically, the Radak is asking a fundamental question. How can this pasuk possibly say that Hashem has no desire? It's explicit in the Torah. Hashem demands that we bring korbanos. We read today. Tzav, hashkocha pratis. We learned, we read today. Rosh Chodesh. Tzav es b'nei yishol v'yimartel im es korboni lach milishai rech nichri tishmeru. You shall guard lahakrivli b'mo'ado. So what's going on?
It's an incomplete idea.
What do you mean it's incomplete? What do you mean?
These korbanos alone have the appropriate...
Okay, that's what you want to say. You want to say that there when it means lechafatzi, it doesn't mean I don't want it at all. It just means I don't want it. I don't want it to be a means to an end. The korbanos just represent...
All of these
have a purpose.
Is that Hashem wants us to bring karbanos, but only when we genuinely mean it.
Right.
We're going to do averus and then think, it doesn't matter because I can bring karbanos.
Right, so let's see what he says. Okay, so let's see how he says these words. Let's see what he says over here. He says over here in the words, so what is the answer? Hatashuva. It is the first wide line. The first one on the Radak on page 365, Hatashuva, Zoyz Hashayla, Ki Tchilas Mitzav, Hakel Yisrael, Lo Haya Ella, She Yishmu, Bekoiloi. He says a chiddush. Originally, on day one, when Hashem took the Jewish people out of Egypt, Hashem had, there was no plan on day one at the time of Yitzias Mitzrayim. So he's saying over here a shocking, shocking chiddush. That again, we're coming to reconcile the pasuk that says, Loi chafatzti v'loi sha'olti. I do not desire, I did not ask. How could you say that when it says Beferish Nepasik, you shall guard to bring for me the carbon in its proper time? Sarah Machol, and I think what Dr. Binstock is saying
is the same idea.
What?
Yeah, same.
Same idea is that Elu, that Hashem doesn't want you just to bring it as foolishly as a bribe. There's much more depth behind the sacrifice. But that's not what he says. The Radak gives you a completely different answer. And he says there was plan A and plan B. Plan A was no korbanos whatsoever. The answer is Ella lo haya ella she yishmu b'koyloi v'chema b'imara v'ayoy mer yim shemar tishma l'kol Hashem l'kech v'ayoy shem nevtase. That's it. Hashem, when he took us out of Egypt, would he hear an answer like this? You ever hear this your whole life, such an answer? That when Hashem came to take the Jewish people out of Egypt, the Yitzias Mitzrayim, and Hashem took them out of Egypt, and we came tomorrow, and we came Kriyas Yamsuf, Ohoz Yashir Moshe, Uvene Yisrael, up until Parshas Beshalach, here we are, the chosen nation, Kriyas Yamsuf, and afterwards, Kol Amachla Shasamti, Vimitzrayim Loi Osim Olach, Yani Hashem Rafecho, they come tomorrow, Hashem gives them some mitzvahs, and Im Shemoya Tishma Lukola Shabitech of Hayosha Bethasa Yazantal Mitzvah Vishamat Kohudov, then Kolamachla Sher Samti Vimichem Loyosulacha. Hashem says there are no korbanos. No korbanos. Oh, you'll tell me Adam Harishon brought a korban? No.
The Avos brought korbanos, even though not necessarily.
They made a Mizbeach. Right. They made a Mizbeach, they brought korbanos, but over here he's saying that was old news. Old
well,
school.
The base of English wasn't gonna have
No, it was not going to have a Mizbech. No. There was no plan for there to be even a Mishkan. Before the Chet HaEgel, it appears, a simple understanding, according to many Rishonim, there was no plan for there to be a Mishkan. The Shechina would rest in public. The whole world is one big Mishkan. There was no plan to confine Hashem to a structure, the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash was built as a result of the Chet HaEgel. If not for the Chet HaEgel, there would not have been a Beis HaMikdash on this world. The Shechina, Hashem's divine presence, would rest in the street, on Avenue M, on Avenue J, on Ocean Parkway and Ocean Avenue. That's where the Shechina.
I thought I read that in creation, the Beis HaMikdash was envisioned.
It was envisioned that, so you're asking a really good question, and the Kinoist actually talk about this. What was envisioned was that we would sin. That's also part of the plan. What was envisioned was that we would sin, and it would be necessary for Hashem to confine, to limit his revelation to a place called the Beis HaMikdash. But that's only plan B. It was envisioned that there would be a plan B. It was envisioned that we would sin and we would have a lot of trouble. But the goal, the ideal, is plan A. Plan A does not involve a Beis HaMikdash, does not involve any limitation. The Shechina would be revealed out in the open. And that's what the Radak over here says. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu took the Jewish people out of Egypt, the plan was there will not be offering of any sacrifices. Hashem does not need us to take an animal, take its life, and give it to Hashem as a sacrifice. You'll ask a question, what about Adam HaRishon? What about the Avos? What about Noach in this week's parasha? Okay, they did what they did. But what they did is not relevant for Klal Yisrael later on. And what happened? Where did we go wrong? So the Radak continues, Uchashehechelu lachatoi, when the Jewish began to sin. When did they begin to sin? Well, they complained by Mara, and then it led to the Chet HaEgel, and then the Meraglim, then Itzive Oysam al HaKorbanos. Al HaKorbanos HaYechidim, Yal Korbanos HaTzibor, Al Korbanos HaYechidim Tzive Sheyakrivim Oysam HaChoytim. Those who are individual sinners should bring korbanos. Al korbanos atzibur tzivur shayutu midin b'chol yom. The korbanos that we bring every single day is for the community. Lefi she'ef shloyu b'chol yisrael ram choytim b'chol yom. Okay, it's incredible what he says. The reason why you bring every single day the tamid shel shachar, the tamid shel ben harbaim, is because somewhere in Klal Yisrael there are people who are sinning, and they need atonement. There are many people in the Jewish people who are ignorant and they do not know exactly what to do to atone for their sins. So the korbanos, so the tamidim that are offered every single day, serve as a catch-all.
There were no korbanos during the Mitzrayim?
No, definitely not. They were not religious. The Jewish people were idolaters in Egypt, more or less.
But they started off being religious.
They start off 70 souls, the Avos. But they didn't bring Korbanos. You only find that the Avos brought Korbanos in selected moments. Avram built the Mizbeach over here, over there. It doesn't say anywhere that Avram and Yitzhak and Yaakov daily, every single day, they brought Korbanos.
Right.
There were selected moments, special events. They brought a Korban to Hashem, but it wasn't a daily occurrence. When they went down to Egypt, it doesn't say anywhere they brought any sacrifice to Hashem. They lived in Egypt, and Hashem, after 210 years, took them out. And Hashem's plan was, you don't need korbanos.
Especially during the last 86 years.
They were blavoi das perach. Slavery, oppression.
So much, where would they have the opportunity?
Exactly, they didn't have the opportunity. It's interesting though, Mr. Mills make a point, is that Moshe Rabbeinu said to Paro, we want to make a zevach l'Hashem. And even we're asking you to donate animals for sacrifices. So this is a question over here on the Radak. The Radak says that when Hashem took the Jewish people out of Egypt, there was no plan for there to be korbanos, period. Really? But Moshe Rabbeinu, he went to Paro, let us go out for 3 days because we're going to offer sacrifices to Hashem, and you, Paro, will give us sacrifices. What about the Korban Pesach? Isn't the Korban Pesach a Korban?
Sure.
So how then can the Radak say that Hashem had absolutely no desire? I guess you have to say that Hashem had no desire for daily sacrifices. Daily, well, one shot maybe annually or occasionally, but over here he's dwelling upon the tamidim and the tamidim and the musafim, which are continuous every single day. Tamishal shach, tamishal banabayim. That a daily sacrifice for the tzibur. There was no plan. There may have been a plan. It does. You can't ignore the fact there may have been a plan. The Karm Pesach and the zevach la Hashem Lanu, so it seems there was still some occasional intent to bring sacrifices, but not on a daily basis. So the Eilu, let's go further in the Rambam. Eilu comes to us with Kabbalah Chalom Meshub Mechadam. Hashem had no desire, but when they began to sin, okay, I'm looking in the middle of the white part of the Radak. If they would have not have sinned in the desert, the only thing that Hashem wanted was you should listen. This is beautiful raya. This is a very powerful statement. In the Aseres HaDibros, which is a synopsis of Kol HaTorah Kula at Har Sinai, it does not say anywhere in the Aseres HaDibros any zecher of bringing a carbon. Better don't sin and don't need to bring korbanos than sin and bring korbanos. What would Hashem want? Hashem would prefer that you listen. Period. Okay, so we take out of this little section an awesome chiddush. An awesome chiddush from the Radak, something to remember. What do you take when you learn, you always kedai when the shiur is over, whatever you do is, what did I learn today? How is today different than yesterday? What new piece of information have I acquired today that I did not know yesterday? And right here we have an incredible chiddush, a stira, between what it says in Tehillim and what it says in the Torah. Torah, it says, Tishmeru lahakriv li b'mo'ado, you shall see to it to offer sacrifices every single day. Today's laning. And here in Tehillim it says that Hashem lechafatzti v'loy sha'alti. And we have two answers. We have the answer of the morning koila from Rav Michal Miller and Dr. Binstock, who says that Elu ve'elu divulkin chayim, Hashem doesn't want the carbon just the raw slaughter, a bribe. You take out a dollar out of your pocket. Hashem wants the carbon to be brought with feeling, with kavana, with intent, with understanding of what it's all about. And then we have the Radak. The Radak, who lived many, many years before the Kol, holy Radak says that there's plan A and plan B. Plan A are zero korbanos. It's only because we're not worthy we have plan B. Okay, next part of Radak.
That's interesting, but this plan A, plan B. That actually begins in gracious, right? Because originally Hashem wanted to create the world with
Midas
Hadin.
Right.
That's plan A.
Plan A. And then he was Mishtatef Midas Sarachim. There's always plan A, plan B, like the Malchus of Klal Yisrael. Malchus of Klal Yisrael was meant to be David HaMelech. And what happened? The Rechavam was not worthy that he should maintain the Malchus. So it's plan B. And plan B wasn't just a rebellion. It was sanctioned by Hashem. Achia HaShiloini anointed Yeravam ben Nevat. Okay, it wasn't just Ostam Azoya. There's a... United States of America, they rebelled against the British and they made their own country. This was Shemin HaMishra. This was the Navi, Achi HaShiloni, this was the real deal. Okay, so there's plan A and there's plan B. Next, now we go to the ears. Aznayim karisali kalema pasachtali sheeshma lekoylecha v'gam legmul hachatim shasisa imi lo shalti menu oyla. Let's go further. Pasaches. Ozamarti oz beherofi. Now here the Radak is going back to what we learned back before. But the Radak learns that this mizma, always the questions, you have to always return to the question, what is the purpose of this mizma? What is the subject matter of the mizma? According to the Radak, David was deathly ill. He was sick. And he miraculously was healed by Hashem. And David over here is saying thank you to Hashem. He's giving a very elaborate thank you for healing me. from my illness, David, according to all expectations, according to the rules of science, would have died. And Hashem miraculously spared his life. So he said, Oz Amarti Bihei Rafi Mechali Uvehi Notzli Mitzorasai Amarti Belibi Ki Loithachmet Zevachav Benecha El Lassai Sma. David came to this realization, you don't want sacrifices, but you want me to do your will. Okay, I'm on the next page now. Mashash Shetzi Yisai on page 367. Videi Boskel Fenecha B'Yilas Sefer Kosovolai the Al Kol Echa B'Bnei Amcha V'Yinei Bosi Ani L'Kayim Es Kol Mashash Kosovolai U'Megillah Sefer Kosovolai HaTorah V'Omar Kosov Afopi Shuzocha Megillah Ki Tamo Ki Sefer Shuhu Loshen Zohar V'Chein Sefer HaTorah Hazeh Sefer. Okay, this is just going on. He's not explaining that part of what it means Megillah Sefer. Okay, now let's go back and do a Maimer Chazal before we take a look at the Chumash Hanoch and the Malbim, because I think that will be a nice Hakdama to what it says in the Chumash Hanoch and the Malbim. So let's go back to page 364. First, we'll just run through some of this over here. This by itself is a tremendous chiddush. What it says over here in the first Maimer Chazal, this is going to shatter everything you know about the Yom Tov of Shavuos. It's a shocking chiddush. It's not shocking. I mean, it's just a mature. It's a chaval that we stop learning when we're in kindergarten. They tell us, you know, this simple version of history, and you don't learn the depth. Oznayim kariso li oyla v'chata lo yishalti v'yemel kol asher dibar shem nasa v'nishma. Now here's the problem. This pasuk kol asher dibar shem nasa v'nishma is where? Which parasha? Parashas Mishpatim. The famous words nasa v'nishma. But Nasa v'Nishma came later. In Parashas Yisro, it says, Kol Asher Dibar Hashem Naaseh. Originally, Klal Yisro, before they said Nasa v'Nishma, they said, Kol Asher Dibar Hashem Naaseh. It's another pasuk. Right? It's in Parashas Yisro, right? Parashas Yisro?
Yeah, right.
Moshe says to Klal Yisro, you want the Torah? Hashem wants to give you the Torah. Hashem went to all the nations of the world. So they tell us, the Hashem went to all the nations of the world, and they all said, what does it say? What does it say in the Torah? Don't murder. Oh, no. Don't cheat on the elections. No. Okay? Don't allow illegal immigrants to come to your country. No. Okay? Ban assault weapons, handguns. Not for us. Okay? Could you imagine if Hashem came to go give the Constitution to... Okay? Not for us. Not for us. We have a different set of rules in this world.
So then
Hashem said to Klal Yisrael, do you want the Torah? So we're taught in Yeshiva that Klal Yisrael did not even ask questions. They just said two words. Naseh v'nishma. Fake news. That's not what happened. Hashem came to Klal Yisrael, do you want the Torah? And they just said one thing. They just said, Naseh. We will do whatever it says. We will do. So Moshe said to Klal Yisrael, what kind of answer is that? Okay, this is not the version you've been told. Look what it says over the Chazal.
Vayomer kol asher dibar Hashem Naseh. Just as a point that's very relevant, the Barbanel makes a very great point. I thought it was great. What was the whole purpose of Tarshish Bereshis to tell us all of this backstory? If it's a Sefer HaMitzvos, is to tell you without the Torah, look what happened.
Without
Torah and Mitzvah, without laws and without guidelines for every little thing, look what happened in society. See how it declined. In other words, other Marushal saw, he experienced HaKadosh Baruch Hu one to one and everything, and in a few generations, look how depraved the world became, that it needed to be
excellent.
Destroyed. Now what I want you to understand is, now we start the parasha of Abraham Avinu after the flood, and now
Torah.
You understand why we need the Torah.
Exactly. It's so true. You look at society in America, you look how the decline is just shocking. The whole day these people, what are they busy with the whole day? They're busy having a dilemma, should a man be allowed to go into a woman's bathroom? That's what they're busy with the whole day.
Right.
It's unbelievable. You have nothing else to do with your life.
How many people are there?
What? How many? The whole country is busy with this.
The whole country.
I mean, the most 3% of the population that are sickos, but the whole country is bowing down to these people and going and darshening and darshening. It's sickening. You see the letter from Dr. Ari Berman from Michigan University, Rabbi Dr. Ari Berman, about the alphabet, all those letters in the alphabet. It's like unbelievable. Like this is what you be, this is what you have to be, because the government is coming to shut down the Yeshiva University. So a whole long Megillas Esther, Megill splitting hairs between this type of club and that type of club and Azoy for the few, how many people over there are there in Yeshiva University that know all the letters of the ABC? Okay? How many people LGBT QR?
Yeshiva University is not a religious institution.
I know, it's such a lumnish document.
The Torah headlines had a whole thing on what's behind it, interviewing a lot of rabbis involved in it. It's all about money.
Government money. Yeah. Government money. Government. Well, you can't survive. You can't sell that government money. We're talking about hundreds of millions of dollars over a period of time.
All they have to do is change their charter, and they won't be subject to this. If it's a religious institution, they could do what they want. They could ban the party.
But they're going to lose money.
But if they want separation, the money from the government,
Avada.
They have to allow...
Lakewood just got involved in this. Lakewood, this is a very big fight in Lakewood. Very among the administration. Lakewood, in order to be called a university... If you are a university, you get it's like a fire hydrant of money comes out of the government. If you can declare yourself to be a university, I believe you have to have 10,000 students. So until now, Lakewood was not a university. They were unable to finesse it to make, so they had a schnarr money. So now Lakewood has exploded. And they're able somehow to finagle it, even though they don't have 10,000 students, but they're able somehow with all their affiliates to somehow, if they want, they can now make themselves, they can present the government with a number of 10,000 students, and they can work it out that they're called a university, and that will open the floodgates of money. Money, and will definitely relieve enormous pressure off society.
The problem, of course, is when you
take money, you
money,
got
it.
You
lose control. With strings
you got it. That's Yeshiva University.
And those strings are not sentences.
So Lakewood doesn't want to learn. Lakewood, it's like Hashem is showing Lakewood. Hashem is saying the same exact moment right now that they're going through this transition, if I'm not mistaken, this moment in time, Lakewood. They're becoming a university. And it was a big fight. Big, as far as I know from the insiders, this was a major, major war with major fallout. If Lakewood should become a university. Because, you know, it's one thing, let's say, there's a certain yeshivas in this neighborhood. And as far as I can tell you, as far as I know, if they could become a university, I'm talking about religious yeshivas, very ultra-orthodox yeshivas, if they could become... They would go to the moon. They would there's nothing more they want in life than to become a university and get the government money. What about all the strings attached? We'll worry about it when we have problems. Lakewood, the argument was that Lakewood, the people who Lakewood says, even though it may be true, you know, right now there might not be problems, this is not who we are. We were established by Rav Aaron Kotler as a place that's pure, totally tohar v'kodesh.
You'd be making the same mistake while you do.
Exactly. It doesn't seem there can be. So that was the argument, and it seems that and on the other hand, the counter argument is, yeah. That was maybe 50 years ago, but today we're not going to survive. Today we're drowning. We're drowning, and if we don't do this, we're dead in the water. Yeah, it's good to be pure, Tor of Aaron, Emunah, this, that, but we got to be practical. So, as far as I know, that argued the purity lost, and it was a lot of fallout. But it's a really amazing how Hashem is like almost showing them, and showing us that you really want to go take the money, you want to go down that path, look what's now happening to Yeshiva University. They're in the crossfires, they're in the crosshairs. And that letter that was written, I would do the same. There's no one here in this room, no ultra-Orthodox. The Agud is helping them very, very much. Agud is mamish working for them, helping them. But it's frightening how you have to write mamish a Megillas Esther to split hairs. Mamish, got to read this. It's just shocking. This is what you're busy with the whole day. We're busy with the whole day of splitting hairs to make this chilukim and this and this. Why? So it's exactly what Rabbi Mayevsky said. Why is society so busy with this mishigas? If you don't have Torah, can you really blame the goyim? If you don't have Torah, you don't have a guide, you don't have a derech, this is what happens. This is what happens. You're busy the whole day, should you go into the ladies' bathroom? That's what you're busy. If you don't have Torah, that's what happens. It's mamish what happens. And this is the, like I said, can you really blame them? Can you blame the goyish world? It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable what's going on. And Mayevsky said that that's the reason why Chumash Bereishis was written. To remind you, if you don't have Torah, you're going to end up like the Dor HaMabul and the Dor HaFloga. You're going to be busy the whole day with the ABC, figuring out who every letter represents and figuring out, you know, whose bathroom you should go into.
You know who didn't fall into the trap? Napoleon offered the Jews full citizenship.
That was a disaster in hindsight.
But they didn't take it because he wanted what his agenda was, that they would become
assimilation.
That he thought that they would, and then he could move into the yeshivas and take over their education. And that would change them. But they did not fall into the trap.
Amazing.
Who was the exec at the Lakewood?
Aaron Culler retired. I don't know who took over. Someone took over. Someone took over.
So many different yeshivas there now.
No, I know they're lying, right. Yeah, it's true. They're not part of Lakewood. Lakewood now, like I told you, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, no one would have the chutzpah to go to Lakewood and open up their own night kola. Who would have the chutzpah to go?
They call it a yeshiva. I have a cousin who has a yeshiva. I didn't know. I thought he was a rebbe in yeshiva. He's still a rebbe, but he has his own yeshiva.
20 years ago, be Hasogas Gevul, you would go to Lakewood, you would open up a night call, or you wouldn't dare.
I can tell you, I have, in the food business, you couldn't have a restaurant that had indoor seating because they didn't want people to gather there. The boys and girls should be able to sit there. Lakewood had total control. You couldn't open a restaurant that had seats. Yeah, everything was takeout.
Now,
and then suddenly, as more people moved,
it's Hefkeris.
We don't go to the yeshiva. And now, you could go to a restaurant in Lakewood and sit down and eat. But when I started working at Alley, there was no such thing. Lakewood, only takeout. No seating.
Not right.
Only a place to eat, but not indoors.
Slowly, then people started asking permission. Can they open up? And they gave the permission.
It's going to happen.
And now, no one asks permission. Everyone goes through whatever you want.
Now it's about to happen in Elizabeth. Really? It's starting to break because his son is not taking over Rabbi Teitz, and that's it. I mean, his son lives in Manhattan, so finished.
Kachi Darko is Shaloylam. Look, you have a shul that's very popular. They're right away break off minyanim.
They had a couple of other shuls, but yes. If they want to change the zman for the minyan, they had to ask Rabbi Teitz to say we want to have an 8:30 zman instead of 9 o'clock. They had to make
the
sure
culture
that he
of
was
America.
Okay. It was he never goes to daven there, but nevertheless, they had to ask his permission. It's already, you see that people are starting to do what they want.
You live in America, the culture of America is freedom.
Babich was only allowed to have kindergarten, no first grade. In a couple of years, that's over.
What do you mean?
In other words,
where?
He didn't allow any
Elizabeth.
Yeshiva but his yeshiva.
No more. Those days are over.
It's dying out because he's losing.
You can't tell people what to do.
He's too old
America.
Already and not well.
You can't tell people over here in this neighborhood. Someone over here opens up. You don't have enough people in this Flatbush to sustain all of the shuls that already exist. And yet, someone very well. Anyone who has money can just open up in their basement a shul, and have a big kiddush every Shabbos. Something going over here. So very, very beautiful. You take, you build a beautiful shul, no rabbi, make a big kiddush every Shabbos, and claim that you're better than everyone else, and everyone comes, and all the rabbanim are scratching their head. In America, you can do whatever you want. You can't stop it. Now, is it correct in halacha? I don't know. Maybe, yeah, maybe not.
Why isn't Hasogas Gevul?
What's Hasogas Gevul? There's enough business for everyone. First of all, the first argument that anyone will make is, you're having a complaint that I'm taking away your ba. How did, was your shul established? When you made a shul 25 years ago, there was another shul in the neighborhood. And you caused another rabbi, Agmas Nefesh. So you took away Balabatim from a different rabbi. So you're guilty. You have the same guilt that I have. That's the basic thing. You cut this name Flappish. Started out there was a one or two shtiblach. I don't know how it all started, and they were probably also struggling to survive. Every dollar, every member counts. Then someone opens up their own shtibl. So what didn't happen? They took away from the other shtiblach. Of course, they took away from the other shtiblach. So now 20 years later, the second that shtiblach is coming. Oh, this guy opened up another shul. He's taking away from me. Well, you did the same thing to someone else. If someone is a lot soyez dina, you're not entitled to take someone else to a din tire.
One Rebbe came to complain to me about another shul opening up right near him. I said, what did you?
What did you do exactly?
I said, what did you do when you opened?
It's a big mess.
Took away from that shul.
Only Hashem can judge.
Listen, and there was a big shul here in Flatbush, who a fight broke out. Kiddush Club, and it got ugly because one guy never contributed, and they broke a bottle. The guy ended up with stitches. It happened Shabbos before Musaf, or maybe it was during Musaf already. But whatever it is, they had the Kiddush Club. So then it turned out. So the rabbi said, "That's it for the Kiddush Club." Then they explained to him that the money that comes from the Kiddush Club from these people is supporting all the big kiddushes that the shul has during the year. Where was the money coming from? Wednesday night they have a card game, and they had it in the shul because the wives didn't want it in the house anymore. So they had a card game in the shul, and 10 cents of every dollar in the pot went to the shul to placate the shul. And they explained to the rabbi that kiddushes will be over if he does it. Well, they still have the card game and they still have the kids.
Life is complicated. I can't say, Ya'ane Esako.
For at least 40 years.
Life is complicated.
I know the people in the game. They asked me to join one time. I said, it's not happening.
Okay, let's go further. Let's go. Let's look at Amar Chazas. Let's go. Let's go back. Okay, over here on page 364, at the bottom of the page, was Daim Kriyasi Loilo. So therefore, what happened? Yerim Kol Shlivim Shagnasim Nishma. Lefi. Here, Rabbi said, please. Rabbi said, please. Let's go learn. Lefi Shagdimu B'Tchila Asiya Asiya. Now, over here, if you have to, you don't know this Chazal, you get confused. What does it mean over here in this word? Lefi Shagdimu B'Tchila Asiya. The first thing that Klal Yisrael said when they were presented with the option of Kabbalah's Torah was Kol Lashar Di Bashem. Naase, period. That's it. There was no nishma. We'll just do whatever you say. We don't need to understand anything. Whatever you tell us, we'll do. Amal HaMoshe, v'chi efshel asiyah b'lo shemiyah? Moshe, what? You're so naive? This is the total opposite of what we've been taught. Emuna pshuta. So Moshe says, you're just going to say naase? You don't want to listen? You don't want to hear what it's all about? I mean, you could interpret these words in many ways, but you cannot ignore the fact that Moshe said, you have to reconcile the basic concept of emuna pshuta. If Hashem told us to observe the Torah, it has to be good. Mitzad sheni, Moshe says, you're just going to say yes? You have to, the whole world rejected it. You have to hear what it says. So you're just going to say naseh? But if you're not gonna, I'm gonna get this all subject to interpretation. I will just interpret that loosely as you're not going to be willing to understand the depth of what Hashem wants from you. You're just going to say, okay, I'm going to do it. Basically, we'll learn one interpretation. Hashem is going to give you 613 instructions. You're just going to say yes? Don't you also want to understand the reasons, the depth behind the mitzvahs? Because if you're just going to do instructions, you're going to get burnt out. You're going to get burnt out. You follow orders without having satisfaction in what it's about, you're going to get burnt out. Don't you want to have some appreciation? So they said, you're right. It's not a good plan just to say yes to 613 instructions. We have to have an appreciation of what it's about. In other words, you have to spend time every day learning Torah. When you learn Torah, that creates a new dynamic in the performance of mitzvahs. Chazru v'yamru, naseh v'nishma. And that's Parshas Mishpatim. Kol asher diba Hashem naseh v'nishma. So it's a two-stage process, according to this Chazal. First, Klal Yisrael said naseh. And then Moshe says, I advise you to demand also an understanding. Don't just be satisfied with just instructions. Also understand it. They said, naseh v'nishma. Naseh ma'ase nishma. We will do what we listen. Melamei shekiblu aleim asiyah ushmiya koidem matan Torah. V'cheinu oimer oznaim kodis li oyle v'chato lo sha'alta ozamarti hinei basi milasefe kosvolai. Hashem gave us ears. So this pasuk is the pasuk which reveals to us that Moshe Rabbeinu's influence of Klal Yisrael, don't be satisfied with just doing the instructions. I'm telling you, you should say to Hashem that you also demand to understand an element of Shemiyah. And in this context, Shemiyah means to understand. Okay, next. Oz Marti
Megillah Sefer. It comes from the Gemara saying the word Haskesu Shemayim.
Haskes, hearken, an appreciation. Very good.
This is a very important
Chazal for this pasuk. Okay, we had this a little bit before. Darash Rava, Mai Dechsev Oz Marti Nevasid Megillah Sefer Kosovolai. Who's Omar? Who is the one who said the word Omar? Omar David. David is the one who said this pasuk. Omar, ani amarti kishenim shachti lemelech, ata vasi legedula v'lo yadati. I thought, ata vasi means when I became the king of Klal Yisrael, I thought it was new. It was my own doing, my own achievements. I'm charismatic, I'm successful, I'm a Yerush Shemayim. It was my doing that I became the Melech over Klal Yisrael. Ata now, Bossi. Now, this was not part of the original plan. There was no plan from the time of Maaseh Bereishis that I would be the Melech. It's only, anyone can be the Melech. It's like America. Anyone can be the Melech. Anyone who wants to be the president, it's not divinely ordained from time of my separations. And it's due to my talent, my success. But now in hindsight, I realize it was not my success. It was preordained from creation for me to be the Melech of Klal Yisrael. So there's nothing for me to take pride in. Now I have arrived. I did not realize in the Sefer Torah. By Lot, it says, the Malach said to Lot, your two daughters, Hanim Tzo'ois. The word Hanim Tzo'ois means in your two daughters and in you already it is found the Melech HaMashiach. David is already there. Ksiv HaChaksiv, Motsasi David Avdi, B'Shemen Kodshi Mishaktiv, I have anointed him with the holy oil. We make a Gzereshava. It says Hanim Tzo'ois by the daughters of Lot, and it says the word Motsasi by David, meaning that this was preordained, that I would be the melech, and my success has nothing to do with me. It's a humbling experience, experience to realize that you have not accomplished anything, that you were put here for a reason, and it's not due to your good deeds, to your shemaim, to your charisma. This was meant to be from day one. Hashem, for other people that put you here, or you're here, it's not because of that you're anything special. And that is a humbling experience. A person who is successful because of his own skill, his own hard work, that's a whole different pleasure you have in life. We all, many, many, many times. There's no pleasure in taking handouts. Satisfaction in life only comes from hard work and earning your place in this world. To be nene migias kapov. That's where satisfaction comes. The person is on top of the world and he has no brains and he has he had never worked a day in his life and he's in a position of authority and power only because of circumstantial reasons, not because of anything special about him. So you're nobody. You're nobody. Don't take credit for something that you did not do anything to achieve. And that's what this pasuk says. David made him, and every person identifies with David to a degree. David said, "Ani amarti, oz amarti." I said, when I became, oh, hinei vasi, it comes to me. It comes to me. I worked hard to get here. I worked very hard to become the melech. And then upon second thought, I came to realize, not true. B'megillah sefer kasev alai. It was meant to be from day one. Hashem put me here. From the time of David and Lot, from time of Lot and his two daughters, it says Hanim Tsois and it says Hine Motsasi, Gzeresha Motsasi. I had nothing to do with this.
That's what David is saying in my Baruch David is Hashem Line Kolakom.
It wasn't my doing.
You know, Hashem Agulu Agura. I didn't do anything. I was the Ireshamai.
It's my wife.
I was the Ireshamai.
Right.
God did the rest.
Someone goes and they have a child, they have nachas from the child becomes successful, the child becomes a Talmud Chacham, Yerush Shemayim, very successful in Big Askan, and they say to the father, "You're very lucky, Ashrecha, you raised a child that, look, he accomplished, he achieved." So the father says, "Tell you the truth, I didn't do anything. I didn't do a thing. I don't know how this happened. It wasn't my doing. I got married, I had a child. I was never home. I wasn't the best father. It's my wife. I have nothing to do with this." There are people that are super, super wealthy. And you talk to them, and they mamish have a severe case of attention deficit disorder, ADD. You can't even have a conversation with some of these people. Okay, they cannot concentrate for literally 3 seconds. And these people, the whole world comes and bows down to them. They kiss their nose to get out of them a couple of bucks. And wherever they go, celebrities. You literally cannot have a conversation with these people for more than every. You talk to them, after 3 seconds, their mind wanders. How in the world did they come into millions and billions of dollars, and the whole world is petrified of them? It's not their success. No way. Hashem, whatever the real, Hashem runs the world. Hashem runs the world. I never really was able to put my finger on it until someone actually said to me, someone once said to me about a certain person, job opportunity, and he says to me, should I work for him, not work for him, this, that. So he says to me, you know, I think he has ADD. He said this about a very, very, very wealthy person. And then it really hit me like a bolt of lightning. That's right, he does. You really hit the nail. I was blinded. I personally am blinded by his money. I see him. Hey, this guy is, you know, super, super rich. And, you know, you're blinded. Money blinds. It's a book of bribe. And like, you know, you're talking right. That's exactly the perfect thing to say about him. You literally cannot talk to him more than 3 seconds. He can't concentrate. And yet, so he says to me, you know, he's very wealthy, but I'm going to work for him. I need to talk to him. You know, he's offering me a job, but like, I'm not that type of person. I'm the type of person, when I work with someone, I have to have a conversation, we have to discuss things. And if he just is just tzefloigin, and somehow money is like a magnet, and money just comes to him, maybe it comes to him. It's not going to work for me. And then I was thinking, you know, that's right, it's an amazing thing. How could the taka be that your person is successful without having the ability to concentrate for more than 5 seconds? Obviously, it's a gift. It's a special gift Hashem. What? Hashem wants this person to have the money, whatever Hashem's reasons are, and the people are very good people, they do incredibly good things, but you're going to tell me it's because of their success? They have a certain talent? Really? Really?
You become a millionaire, you start off being a billionaire, and then you become a billionaire.
It's true. You inherit billions of dollars and you lose all the money. Trump probably lost more than he made in many situations.
He may owe more than he's made also. You don't know.
What?
He may owe more than he's made.
Yeah, also. You know, these something you don't know whatever it is. So David says about himself, it's not my doing. It's not my success. I'm in a position now that's way over my head where I don't belong here. I thought, Azamarti, Hinei Vasi. But the truth is, it's not my doing. This was Hashem's plan way before I came on the scene. The Megillah Sefer Kosov Olai. It's already been preordained in the book for this to be to me. Every single person in one dimension of their life can say this about themselves. There are things that a person, Taka, earns. He works very hard and he earns.
Does anyone suggest the word Megillas has another meaning, like Gilui?
A revelation? In the revelation of the book. Interesting what you said. The word, so you want to say is that it's not like we've been saying until now, an oxymoron. A Megillah, a Sefer. The two different types of books, they have different qualities which really don't complement one another. You want to say that it's one term. In the revelation of the Sefer, the word Megillah does not mean a pamphlet.
Or
it
doesn't only mean.
Okay, and I didn't see, but it makes a lot of sense what you're saying. I didn't see. Let's go to the next Chazal. Yeah, the next Chazal is, okay, we did the next one already. We did it yesterday. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's do the last one. L'choshve Shemoi. Call me Shahu Machashi Bliba Lassas Mitzvah Osa Malil of Akas Amakilu Asosh Nemar. This is another very important Chazal. Oza Martine Vasi. No. Lassos Ritzon. This is the next, it goes into the next Pasuk. So we have to wait for that. That's really the next Psukim. All right, let's look maybe at the Chemes Anoch. The Chemes Anoch brings here the story that I've told you many, many times in the second part about the origin of David HaMelech. You tell this to a person for the day who never heard this, they don't believe you. They think they're telling you a Baba Maisa. But the Chemes Anoch actually, he brings you the whole story. Okay, but not right away. Let's go through the whole thing. It's very nice. Page 365, Pasuk Ches to Yud. Okay, he's going a little bit further, but we'll just anyway read it now. Ozamarti Nevasi, then I said Nevasi, B'Megillah Sefer Kosov Olai, B'Psikta. Just give me 1 second, I'm trying to make sure. B'Psikta. Page 365. Pasuk Ches to Yud. Choymas Anoch. The Chidah on Sefer Tillim is called, on Nevim is called the Choymas Anoch. What does it say? It says, B'Psikta. Amru, they said, the Ritzonei Lema Megillas Rus. What does it mean, the Megillas Sefer? Another interpretation. Okay, so until now we learn it means in the Torah that was originally written, Megillas, Megillas. Then we learned another interpretation that means Megillas. The Torah was given Megillas, Megillas. Machol wanted to say it means in the revelation of the Torah. He learns Megillah means Mamash, Megillah. The Chomesh Megillas. Which Megillah? Megillas Rus. So the Megillah Sefer Rus is called a Megillah. And
what does the word Megillah mean?
It means like a pamphlet. A Megillah in modern.
That's what it's come to me. Maybe that's not the original meaning of it.
No, that's what it meant originally. That's what it seems to mean. Originally, there's something called a Sefer, something called a Megillah. A Megillah was a letter. It was a letter. It wasn't sacred. It wasn't preserved. It was like a pamphlet. Like you, after you read it, you go and you throw out. So it means something short, something which is not substantial. Here, let's see. So he learns that the word Megillah means mamish, Megillas Rus. And I guess Sefer is just coming to enhance the, don't throw out, you know, there's a Megillah, a pamphlet that Mitzvah Shabbos, you throw in the garbage. And there is a pamphlet. No, this pamphlet is, you paid money, it wasn't free.
How about a kuntres?
Look, you go in to the bookstore, they sell kuntresim. Okay, so you pay money for it. You pay money, you're not going to throw it in the garbage so quickly. You go to shul Friday night, and they're on the table, they put out kuntresim for free, and when Shabbos, or when does it go when Shabbos is over? It goes in the garbage.
So
when you say that it's a Megillah Sefer, it means it's only a Megillah, but don't throw it in the garbage. It has chashivas. You know, in fact, I learned a lesson. You go to Bigelow, so, and Bigelow is in the Borough Park. You know, that's a place where they specialize in being the first place where anything new is presented. He claims he gets in a week between 60 to 80 new things. Either it's brand new, hot off the press, or it's a new reprint of an old save that's been out of print. Okay, 60 to 80 a week. So a lot of Rabbanim come there, Rabbanim, Talmidei Chachamim, and sometimes celebrities come. A big rabbi comes. I was there when a lot of celebrities came. I saw Rabbi Eitan Feiner. When he came in once, I was there. I was there when Rabbi Friend came once. I was there when Rabbi from H Kodesh, from
Weinberg.
I was there a few times when he comes. So or a big rebbe comes. So whenever a celebrity rabbi comes into Bigelizen, so Aaron Bigelizen, he's the one who runs the business there now. He gives them a tour. He basically goes around the tables very quickly and he tells these rabbanim the latest stuff. And instead of the rabbanim after opening up and figuring out where every sefer is, so he right away tells them very quickly and he knows what's good, what's not good. So I learned my lesson, tag along. You learn a lot.
Yes.
You tag along, you listen to what he says, because he's not going to give me a tour. I walk in there, he's not going to bother with me. But when my friend comes, he's going to tell him. Our friend will walk out here. Our friend lives in Baltimore. He doesn't come here so often. So when he walks out with a stack of sarm, and he tells them all the good stuff. All the good stuff. So I once learned a very interesting lesson. There was a very big Talmud Chacham that was there, and he gave him the tour that I was watching. And this, I think it was more like a Rebbe. He bought all of the pamphlets. He bought all the kuntresim. He didn't take too many sfarim, but the kuntresim. And it made it, ordinarily you go to see a kuntres. Yeah, a kuntres, $5, $3, $10. You buy a sefer. You know, a chashuv sefer that's published with a publisher. You know, an art scroll. I know, it's something that's chashuv. No. A lot of sfarim are fluff. You know, people, they just, you know, they have money to burn. They want a little covet. You write a sefer and this, that. Yeah, nah, I don't mean anything yet. If someone puts out a kuntres, what do you get out of it? What do you get? Anyone who's putting out a kuntres doesn't have money. And if you don't have money, so just you know, obviously, if you go through the effort to publish a kuntres, which costs plenty of money also, you have something what to say. Eventually, but they're not all that make it. It takes years.
Look at Shimon Ida's Hilchaseir. Came out over...
Right, a lot of things are like that. If someone goes through the effort to publish a kuntres, there's no covet in a kuntres. If you want covet, you got to put out a sefer. So if you're not going to get covet, why are you publishing it? It's because you really have something what to say. Anyone who publishes a sefer, I don't mean anything bad. There's a suspicion, the suspect. You're doing it because you have something mamish choshev to write, or you want a little covet, or you want to make some money. You have a reputation. There are some people that are very big. Their name is everything, And there are people who write, you know, they have ghostwriters, they are politicians, right? Jared Kushner just put out his memoir, right? Right? So I'm sure he made millions of dollars. I'm sure someone came to him. They came to him, you don't do anything. We'll do it for you. We already know everything there is to know about you. We can research you, we'll do the, just, we need your name. We need your name, we'll do it. You don't have to do anything. We'll do the whole thing for you. A president of the United States. What, Hillary Clinton sat and wrote a book? Come on! Someone did the whole thing for her, and they gave her $5 million. Here's $5 million.
Kushner wrote it more than she did.
Well, Kushner for sure wrote more than she did. But what I'm saying is, so you just need a big name, and someone wants to make money. So either you want to make money, or some people have money to burn, and they want a little covered. No, and they have what to write. I'm being very nasty now. I'm saying that, but you understand. If someone writes a contrast, there's no money, and there's no covered. Okay, there's no money, no covered. So what are you writing the contrast for? You've already eliminated all the shaloi l'shma. It must be that you got something really good to say here. So this Rebbe, it was a Rebbe, I noticed he picked up all the contrasim and he bought them and he didn't buy too many svarim. From that I learned, you know, contrasim, don't just pass them over so quickly. See what it says, what it's about. You might be very surprised and get a lot more out of the contrast than you'll get out of buying a sefer.
Also another reason. That's a summary reason. Because
what?
If you quote a
Dvar Torah
that's from the contrast, you can pass it as your own.
Once it's published,
really,
I knew
there was
something.
It's like
a Tenorama. So I'm trying to say over here, it's B'Megillas Sefer. According off the bat from the Chumash Tanach, we deal with the primary word is Megillah. The word Sefer is secondary. According to Rashi, and according to the Radak, and according to the Mitzudos, we have two words here. The primary word is Sefer, because we're talking about the Sefer Torah. Chamishe Chumshe Torah. So we're almost embarrassed. So why are we calling Chamishe Chumshe Torah, the Halakha Torah HaKadosha, a Sefer Torah? Why are you giving, you're putting, you're attaching the word Megillah? Torah, Megillah Nikres. It's giving you a history lesson. But the primary word is Sefer. The Chumash Tanach is saying just the opposite. We're not dealing here with a Sefer Torah. We're dealing here with a Kuntres. Which Kuntres? Megillas Rus. Why are you calling a Megillas Rus a Sefer? We want to give it some chizuk. It's not a Kuntres. It's not a piece of paper that you pick up on the shul Friday night. You come to shul Shabbos, you see on the table, someone printed up a piece of paper which is going to go in the garbage mitzvah Shabbos. This is a Kuntres that someone paid money for in a store that was published and person invested an enormous amount of effort to print this. It's not just stam a Megillah. It's a Megillah Sefer. The primary word is Megillah. Sefer is going to chazik what it is. So let's see what it says over here. So Amr, the return of Megillah Shrus, Shekasa Shmuel Anavi. Who wrote Megillah Shrus? Shmuel. Liaches David HaMelech. In order to trace the lineage of David HaMelech at the end of Megillah Shrus. What does it say at the end of Megillah Shrus? It says the Yichus of David. The David, the Yishai Hoyled as David. As David, Yiskadal, the Yiskada, Shnei Rabba. At the end of Megillah Shrus, the Yichus. Halayu kasu b'seif, a Megillah Sefer. It says my Yichus in Megillah Sefer, Megillah Shrus. Isn't this beautiful? There's another Megillah Shrus, Shokasu Shmuel Hanavi, Liachis Tavar HaMelech. The Evshel Lirmois, the Sefer Tevis, Megillah Sefer Kosov. The last is Terev. Now what does Terev mean? Ulfim Shudah Ramas, Terev Gidulos Zapasik. Terev Gidlosni means a quarrel, a struggle. The struggle of my greatness, ki echov ha-yo'im shum mamzer. Okay, the word Terev means, again, a riv. Okay, a riv, and it's a pasuk. Terev Gidlosni. Here is where people, they don't believe me when you tell them the story. You don't believe when you tell them that David was assumed to be a mamzer. You tell this to a person, they look at you, are you out of your mind? How dare you say such words? That David was a mamzer? How dare you? Well, here it is. Okay, this is a...
Do you need to go that far, or just the Moavis question?
No, that's not a mamzer. Ain't a daimer. Just
know
because
that, but
a mamzer is much worse.
The point of the Torah here was to confirm his bona fides, right?
That it's then mo'avi v'loy mo'avis. But even that's not so bad. You come
that
from.
Seemed to be a raging controversy.
Okay, that's a raging controversy, but that's nothing compared to the ugliness and the utter detestable concept of a mamzer. The dirtiest word in the language is a mamzer. Okay, that's the worst thing you can call a person, a mamzer. And that's exactly what they assumed, they called him a mamzer. Now, what's the story? So he brings down the whole story. Ki yisha here, he brings down the whole medrash for you. Ki yisha omar shezeh kamo shehu parush. Yishai separated me ishtoi. Page 367. Yishai, he separated himself from his wife. It bothered Yishai to no end that he came from Rus HaMoavia. And Moav is a nation, Lo Yavoi Moavi, Amoini U Moavi B'Kahal Hashem. Yishai was one of the four people who'd never sinned. He never did an Avera. How could it be I never did an Avera and yet I'm not Jewish? How could it possibly I'm not Jewish and I never did an Avera? So what did he do? He said, you know what? I'm not going to have more children. Because why should I have more children? They're not going to deny that they're not going to be part of the Klal Yisrael. Now what did he do? So he had this genius idea, which in fact people try to do this today. Rachmana Litzlan, let's say that if people try to do this, say this is a very interesting idea, and that is, I am illegitimate. I come from Moab, but I very much want to leave over a legacy that I'll be part of Klal Yisrael. So the best I can do is to produce progeny that will have the status of Gerim. Now, how can you become a Ger? How can you become a Ger? So he had a brilliant solution. He decided he would live with a Shifcha Kenanis. So here you have a Moavi, a man from Moav, who is living with a woman who is a Shifcha Kenanis. And they have a child. The child follows the mother. The mother is a Kenanis, so the child is a Kenanis. And then he will free the slave. The slave has bris milos, has mitzvahs, and then when you free the slave is basically a ger. So that means his biological seed will produce a person that will have the status of a ger. And a ger, it's not the best yichus, but it's better than a Moavi, because the Moavi is not allowed to come to Klal Yisrael.
What
so,
about the seven brothers?
They were all illegitimate
they
in his
the
opinion.
Ones who complained
yes,
the
yes, they were all illegitimate. Yishai, in Yishai's understanding, he was illegitimate as well as his seven children.
But
yes.
Not Mamzerim.
All of his children, he thought it was not yet decided. The halacha, it was not yet accepted, the halacha, Moavi v'loy Moavis. There was still a concern about whether it was a question, if it was the halacha l'moshe m'Sinai, whether it was a question of, whatever the question was, there was ambiguity regarding this halacha, and it may very well be that Yishai is illegitimate, as well as his seven sons. So what did he do? He decides to have an eighth son. But the eighth son will be the product of himself and a Shifcha Kenanis. And thus the child, the law is, will follow the yichus of the mother. The mother is a Kenanis, the child will be a Kenanis. He will then free the child. The child will then be a ger. And even though a ger is not the best yichus, but it's better, at least it's part of Klal Yisrael, because a Moavi is not part of Klal Yisrael. Lo Yovi Amoni Umavikal Hashem Ad Oilam. Even Tenjan, never. So that's what he told the Shifcha Kenanis. Tonight I will be with you with the goal of having a child. Now David Yishai was already poyresh from his wife for a period of time. What happened that night? The Shifcha Kenanis got scared and she told her mistress, Yishai's wife, what the plan was. And she says, do me a favor, I can't do this. I cannot be unloyal to you. You take my place. And Yishai was unaware that evening he was together with his wife, not with his Shifcha Kenanis. His wife became pregnant. 3 months later, he noticed or he was told that, you know, your wife is pregnant. My wife is pregnant. I never gave her a get. And I did not live with her for a very long time. So there's only one way she got pregnant. She lived with another man who's not her, who's not me, which means that she was mezane. She's chayev misa, and the child, well, there's no bezin, there's no witnesses, but she didn't act, she's chayev karis, and the child is a mamzer. Because if a woman who is a married woman has a child with a man that's not her husband, the child's a mamzer. David was born, here's the mamzer. And he was unaware that the shifcha switched. So what do you do with a mamzer? A mamzer, you indirectly try to eliminate. So what did they do? They had no choice. They kept him separate from the other brothers, and they sent him to be a shepherd in the most dangerous part of Eretz Yisrael, where there were lions and wolves and tigers and bears waiting to devour anyone that came in their territory. And the shocking thing was, every night they sent him out, they thought for sure they'll never see him again, he'll be eaten alive. He comes home every night with the head of a lion, head of a tiger. Look what I got today, Dad. I got a tiger, I got a bear, I got a lion. And they couldn't believe it. They're trying to eliminate him. They can't kill him. You're not allowed to kill a person, but they thought they can send him to the front lines. David learned, I told you this, how did David know to eliminate Uriah? By sending him to the front lines, because that's what they did to him every single day. They sent him to the most dangerous places with the expectation that he will die. And he didn't. He sat at the Shemaiah. And then when Shmuel arrives on the scene, Hashem sends Shmuel to anoint a new melech to replace Shaul, and he sees Yishai, he sees his seven sons, Ach, Neged Meshichai, Ach, before me is the... And guess what? And Hashem says, no, seven times. So Shmuel says, is there anyone else? Yeah, there's the mamzer. Well, get the mamzer. Go get him. They get him. And when he shows up, the oil on its own jumps out of the container and goes on David. So they all look and what? How did this happen? He's a mamzer. Can't be. No way. And then steps up to the front line, the Shifcha Kenanis. And she says, Eschato ay, ani mazkir hayoim. Yishai, you thought you lived with me that night? It wasn't me. It was your wife. Oh, it was my wife. That means that this child is not a mamzer. But we're all Moavim. We're all Moavim. No, the halach is Moavi v'loy Moavis. You're not a Moavi, you come from Rus. Ah, so all of your children are good. And number eight is the best of the bunch. Eight is enough, right? Number eight is the one, and that's so we'll
very quickly over here. The reason for the problem with the halacha was, it says, we say that because it wasn't the dera, the men didn't come out to greet them and let them all the thing. It's not the dera for women to go out.
Right.
Absolutely.
Well, that
not.
Was that's and a whole schmooze. Right.
Yeah. So
okay. That's a big topic. That's a big topic.
All
right. That's a big. Okay, listen over here.
So why do you have that?
That's all right.
That's
a big topic. Let's see this paragraph. He did not know. Yishai did not know. In the place of the shifcha, shekaru l'tahar zaro, that he invited. He went. Yishai went and he called her. He invited her to be the partner in l'tahar zaro. In order to produce offspring that would be merit to be part of the Jewish people, Bo'ishtoi, there was a switcheroo, and his wife took her place. V'alkein choshvushu mamzer, and that's why Yishai and all of the brothers thought that David is a mamzer. V'ho'emes, it's not true. Shehu b'noi mi'yishai v'ishtoi. Ubo Shmuel b'dvar Hashem v'gila hadover. Shmuel revealed the secret. Okay, v'zeremes soifei tevos b'megillas sefer kosov. The last letters of these three words, Megillas Rus, it says it's a tav, resh, and a beis, which is the word terev. Terev is a pasuk. It means a quarrel. It means a challenge. David was what they fought with him because they thought he's a despicable person. He's a mamzer. The al yidei Shmuel Hanavi Olav Hashalom Nizbara Adav Shuben Yishai VYishai VYAdraba Terev Ugid Terev Gidulosay Shnim Shach. I'm not sure I mentioned the word Terev means the wrong translation. Terev means maybe means greatness. We have to go back. Terev Gidulosay Shnim Shach LeMelech. Maybe it means the other way around. I mean, Terev means it means greatness. I don't have to find out the exact meaning of this word means. It was an act of greatness that he was anointed. VYoydev Shalir Moskim Gila Sefer Kosov. What is the
where is this?
It's later on. The pasuk is a few pasukim later.
In
here in Tillim, who quoted in the beginning. Let me tell you exactly where it is. It is in Mizmar Ayin Aleph Pasuk Chaf Aleph, 71:21. Okay, well, let us finish up over here. This agav. The Yodav Shalumas Kim Migla Sefer Kosev Olayt Sefer Tevas Hu Bris. The last letters are the word Oloy. Not in order, out of what is Buddhist. Shom Ramaz de Bilvat de Shmuel Kosav Megillah Shuas Bavur David Oidba the Akadosh Baruch Hu Korasi Mo Bris Kemosh Oma Kosav Korati Viris Livichiri Nishvati LeDavid Avdi. So this he just mentioned Derech Agav is that's one of the reasons why we learn Megillah Shuas on Shavuos, because we have a tradition that David was born and died on Shavuos. Memela we won be Miyaches David. The entire Sefer Megillas Rus was written to tell us the Yichus of David HaMelech. And everyone should know in Scripture where David came from. No one should assume that David just came from nowhere. David, the Mashiach Hashem, it's very important to appreciate this point because we have over here in this world there are a billion people that attach themselves to this religion called Christianity, which has its origins in a person that came from nowhere, where they claim came from nowhere. Okay, whatever, Yashka, what exactly, who is this person, Yashka? What exactly, he was a mamzer, that's mamish what he was, he was a real mamzer. Okay, the Gemara says, Yoizel was a mamzer. Okay, we don't even know who he was, there's so much distortion, there was more than one, there were at least two of them. Okay, the shalshelus advarim of how this person came about. Okay, but he was a nobody. He was a mamish a mamzer. So David, and he's their Mashiach. This mamzer, Yashka, I don't know, Yashka number one, Yashka number two, Yashka number three, which version? You have to depends which movie you saw. The Gibson movie. Okay, you gotta go see which movie and which pope. Well, yeah, I just find out. Remember years ago, Gibson, he made the movie, and he went to the Pope. He went after he made the movie. He went to the Pope to bless him. Like it's like mamish. It's like there couldn't be a bigger purmishpiel. Here you have a person who makes believe he's Yashka, the whole world, and he's going to the person who makes believe. He makes believe he's the holiest person in this world, the land of fantasy. A person who makes believe he's Yashka, going to a person who makes believe he represents, he's God's chosen one, and he's giving him a make-believe blessing. It's mamish, a purmish spiel. And everyone takes this so seriously. Unbelievable. Yashka was the real mamza. He was the real mamza, Yashka. David, here, we learned over here, Beferish, they thought he was a mamza. They thought he was a mamza. And along comes Shmuel, and he writes a whole book. Let it be known to the world that David is not a mamzer. David comes from the greatest yichus. He comes mitzad echad from Boaz, Sheva Yehuda. Mitzad and Boaz, we learned about Boaz. And mitzad sheni, he comes from Rus HaMoaviah, a tzadekes. And let there be a whole story from beginning to end to Mimiyaches. Who is David? You know why? Because Al Piruach HaKodesh Shmuel knew there would come a day when there would be a Yoizel, when there would be a real Mamzer, who would come along and tell the world, trust me, believe me, God came to me, Immaculate Conception, all this Narishkeit nonsense, believe me, and make a religion of love that has spilled more blood in the world than all of the murderers put together, all in the name of a make-believe religion. Okay, who's the real Mamzer? Shmuel, there's no question about it, that the whole purpose of Sefer Rus is all kineged Christianity. Because all Chazal emphasized, you just read the words, to be miyaches, who is David? People will tell you David was a mamzer. Chas v'shalom. Chas v'shalom. David is David. You wonder who the mamzer is going to be? Yeah, go see who their Mashiach is. Their anointed one. He's the mamzer. He's the mamzer. Like Klal Yisrael, he's the real deal. And Shmuel with Ruach HaKodesh and Nevuah wrote a whole sefer to be miyaches the Mashiach Hashem. David HaMelech. It's clear as day. Like, you know, then when he wrote Sefer Shmuel, what are you writing Sefer Shmuel? Who cares? We believe you. We believe you. David HaMelech. David HaMelech. We have to have a whole sefer. You have to have a whole Megillah. You have to go on Shavuos and lay Megillah. So it was very obvious that when Shmuel wrote Megillas Rus, it was foreshadowing what's going to happen in the future generations. And this contrast is stark between the Mashiach of Emes and the Mashiach of Sheker. The Mamzer, the real Mamzer, versus Shmuel was the Gile Hadavar. Ubo Shmuel b'dvar Hashem the Gile Hadavar. He's no Mamzer. He's the real deal. We have to stop over here. It's very late. Rosh Chodesh. Take a short break and then we're going to learn something else. That's another story. Muhammad is a newcomer. He's much later, Muhammad.
700 years late, but does anyone know what his ancestry
was? The Rambam says he was a meshuga. A meshugana.